And he's going to lead us now in our first two scripture readings this morning. We're looking together at the theme of, we continue our series, The Genesis of Christmas. We're looking at Christmas in every language. We look at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. The first reading that Andy's going to bring to us from Acts 2, we see languages happening again. In Revelation 7, we see a whole great multitude from every language coming together to praise God. Firstly, Acts 2 from verse 1.
The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing wind of... Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Now we'll move over to Revelations 7, reading from verse 9 through 12. The great multitude in white robes. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength to be our God for ever and ever. Amen."
Andy mentioned to me as well, the verses that follow are really encouraging. So go home and carry on reading in Revelation 7 and you'll be blessed. Now let's turn back to the Old Testament, to our text in Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, we read the first nine verses. Genesis 11 from verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the whole earth, face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. They stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of God. The congregation, Merry Christmas is one language in which it can be said. In German, I'm not going to try pronouncing some of these things, but you know some of these. In German or in French. How about Italian? Or we could have Portuguese, Japanese and Russian. Don't try pronouncing those ones. They're tricky to pronounce. We have Dutch and Swedish and Czech and Turkish. Or in the Philippines, you might speak in Tagalog. Many languages in which we can say Merry Christmas. But life didn't begin this way with many languages. Rather, Genesis tells us that life began with one language. And with one language came one problem. Although we're familiar, very familiar, with a multitude of languages in the world today, it's not hard for us, is it, to imagine what life might have been like as it was in the days of Babel. Or to go back further to Adam and Eve themselves. Although Adam and Eve's language is never identified by name, it's clear they spoke the same language. And they spoke their children to talk with the same words, and their children's children after them. We can imagine, I suppose, regional dialects having developed. But much in the same way as Australians can still understand the Queen's English, that's my shorthand way of saying New Zealand, everyone was understandable to one another, weren't they? The world had one language. If anything, the global flood of Noah, just a couple of chapters earlier, would have brought this, taken this diversity away again. It would have reduced us back down to one, all of humanity down to just Noah, Noah's wife, his three sons and their wives. Eight people back to one language. And then after the floodwaters receded, Noah and his clan left the ark and began the task of repopulating the world. Again, like Adam and Eve, starting from a common language and dialect. Which is really useful, isn't it? Communication is key to understanding and achieving almost anything in life. And so lots could be achieved with the gift of language being understandable by everyone. And that's where we find ourselves this morning at the beginning of chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. But one language quickly led to one problem. They make bricks and bake them. So far, so good. They're about to start using a tar for mortar. Still no problems. But then verse 4 and the problems begin. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Nothing wrong with building a city. Nothing wrong in principle with building skyscrapers. But what's their purpose? Is it to glorify God? Are they building to the glory of God? No, it's to make a name for ourselves. Look at us. Let's bask in self-glory. We're pretty impressive, you know. Call on us in your time of need. When you need some work done, you know who to call. And then the problem's compounded. They seek to build this skyscraper so that they will not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Why is that a problem? Well, it's a problem because right after the flood, God had blessed Noah and his sons and commanded them this. He said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Repopulate the world. Harness all of creation. Tame the wild places. Make the world productive." But you can't fill the earth if you're stuck in one place, which is what these Babylonites want to do. They want to avoid being scattered over the face of the whole earth. They're rejecting God's plan to fill the world. They have a better plan, a plan to make a name for themselves, develop quite a reputation, find a better blueprint for life than the blueprint God had given them. And their temptation isn't a unique temptation either, is it? Aren't we also tempted to find better plans for life than the one God has given to us? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus tells us. But that seems a little over the top, God. I'll acknowledge you from time to time, but Your plan for weekly worship's a bit inconvenient, truth be told. Your plan for all of life to be lived to the glory of God seems somewhat excessive. I'll give you a day every now and again, but day-to-day life's for me. It's for making cash, it's for building a career, it's for having fun, it's for overseas holidays. I want to make a name for myself, not simply be known by your name. So I think we would say this morning, there are inklings of Babel in each of our hearts. Fortunately, God doesn't leave us to our own plans and devices. God steps into the story. God steps into our story. And God steps into the story. God enters the story to solve the problem. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building, verse 5. I think we're supposed to read a touch of irony as we read these words. We're supposed to see that, a touch of irony. The Babelites are building a tower to reach up to the heavens. But they're a long way short of their goal, and so the Lord came down. He came down. He looks down from on high and he comes down to see what the little human beings are up to. It's so far from reaching up to the heavens that God decides he needs a better view. And he can't just look out the window of heaven. He needs to come down. He needs to get a lot closer. Not that God needs to, of course, but it's a manner of speaking that gives us the sense of irony this morning. But already what we see is God's modus operandi, the way God operates. When there's a problem, where's God? Not at a distance, far removed from the situation. No, God enters the story. He never left the story. But to our way of thinking, we sometimes try to write him out of the story. Or think that we've done so. God comes down, God enters the story. God enters our stories. God enters our problems. And God is rightly concerned. If, as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Another way of thinking of this problem is as one of peer pressure. You see, when we speak the same language, we can be pressured into acting against our better judgment. On our own, we might not have done a certain thing, but because we value the respect and the opinion of others, we act in a certain way, and generally not for the better. So what did God do? God acted. God put an end to what could have been a repeat of the wickedness at the time of Noah, which almost led to the complete destruction of humanity. God came down, and he confused the languages to solve the problem. Now, children's story Bible, the story Bible I was reading from last Sunday, imagines the chaos well. Perhaps you find this helpful. One morning they went to work as usual, but everything was different. Their words were all new and funny. Suddenly no one could understand what anyone was saying. Someone would say, "How do you do?" And the other person might have thought they said, "How ugly are you?" It wasn't funny. You could be saying something nice like, "Such a good morning," and get a punch in the nose because you thought they said, "Hush up, you're boring." The languages were confused. They didn't understand each other. It caused problems and friction. And with all that chaos, God put their proud plans to make a name for themselves to an end. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Brothers and sisters, whenever there's a problem, God is there. God enters the story to put wrongs to right, to put things the way they ought to be. And our proud plans aren't throwing a spanner in God's works. What's the result here? The people are scattered over the face of the whole earth. That's right. What ends up happening? The result is that they start doing what God had commanded Noah and his sons. Spread them out over the face of the whole earth. God's plan is accomplished. But of course, this example of God entering the story isn't the first time God entered the story, and it's certainly not the last time either. And the greatest of times when God entered the story is what we remember this Christmas. God entered the story, this time in the flesh. God joined the cast of characters here on the story of life on earth in the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem. Why did God enter the story at Bethlehem, at Christmas? Why? To put an end once for all of these problems we've brought about. A rogue scriptwriter had tried to wrest control of the human story into his own hands. But God wrote himself into the story to solve the problem of sin that the rogue scriptwriter had introduced. To head the story back in the right direction once again, towards a happy ending. Towards accomplishing what the Babelites wanted, but in a much better way. Why? So that we might reach heaven ourselves. Not by making a name for ourselves, but by taking Jesus' name upon ourselves, identifying as his followers, as his children, Christians, followers of Jesus. There's one final twist in this Christmas story in Genesis. That is that God enters the story through the birth of Jesus. And then Jesus reverses the solution of many languages. God confused the languages to solve the problem, and now Jesus comes and he reverses God's earlier solution. He takes the many languages and he makes them one again. First, Jesus makes them one on the day of Pentecost. The gift of tongues where Peter speaks and each person hears Peter speaking in his own tongue, his own language. You see, it's as if everyone has a common language once again. As if we're back to one language. And that can happen. The languages can now come together, as it were. They can unite in the gospel. Because the gospel is not a project where we are building up and reaching up into the heavens. The gospel is the heavens reaching down to us. The dangers of Genesis 11 no longer exist should we find one voice in Jesus and in his gospel. We are not uniting together to make a name for ourselves. We are coming together as God's people to make his name great again. The second way in which Jesus reverses the solution of many languages is that Jesus makes us one, despite our differences of language. I mean, obviously, different languages still exist. I mean, some of you have different languages. English is not your first language. But God has now brought about a different unity, a special unity. He's brought about a unity of faith. And he's proclaimed one gospel in all the languages throughout the whole world. And what that means is that we have a spiritual bond with believers the world over, even if we don't know their language. So I could worship in the Solomon Islands, or in Tonga, or at the Afrikaans prayer service we held last year in Kingsthorpe, or as Niels and Heidi could do recently in Spain, despite the barrier of language, because we worship the same God. Which should make us work hard as God's people to overcome any barriers to sharing the gospel, to share life together as a community with people of other different cultures and languages, because we worship the same God. For our identity as Christians, our identity is not tied up in our heart language. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. So it causes God's people to labor in Bible translation so that all may hear the one message in the one language. The third way in which Jesus reverses the solution is that language is going somewhere. Language is like a thread of the story that starts at the beginning in Genesis. It gets confused, it gets united. Language is on a journey. Language is going somewhere. Language is traveling. And we remember that this Christmas as well as we praise God for coming down, for entering our world to enter the story. You see, Christmas celebrations with one another, year by year, are only a small taste of what's coming. What do we read before in Revelation 7? Already in heaven, a great multitude, so great that nobody can count, is assembling together. They are from every people, every nation, every tribe, every language. And they stand before the throne of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and they are crying out together in one voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That, friends, is the good news of Christmas for every language. Salvation belongs to our God. He has entered the story to cast salvation abroad to all. Salvation belongs to our God. And we want everyone in every language to know the good news. Amen.